Thank you for coming this morning. What a wonderful Savior we have. And there's the Tobys over there. Lord, I just wanted to say God has given each one of you a special, unique gift just for you. How insignificant you may think it is. Don't throw it away. That's the gift that God gave you, each and every one of you. What a precious gift. Use that gift to glorify His name. Let's go to prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are wonderful. We thank you. We praise your name. Your heaven, your kingdom reigns forever. Glory, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you again for our congregation can meet. Thank you for the opportunity for the internet, for the people out there who are watching. Pray that you'll bless them, lift them up, Lord. I thank you for our staff. Watch over them, keep them safe. Keep them focused on you and the task that's laid before them. Lord, I pray for our nation. The cities are filled with evil. And there is God. There are you, Lord. I praise your name. I know you can quench the evilness around us. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Lord, I lift up to you the Haley Keelers. I pray that your healing hand be upon her in such a way that there is no confusion as to whom healed her. We pray for Andrew and the rest of the family. Give them peace and patience, strength to carry on. Lord, we thank you for baby Theo. He's a special little boy that you have in your hands, Lord. Help him to continue to grow. Pray that they'll come home soon. Thank you for Bailey, or Berkeley, and the blessing that she's been. Be with their family. Lord, I pray that you'll be with Ron Brinkman and his family as he's recovering from surgery. And be with the Carrie Miller family. The opportunity to glorify your name through her and what she has done and remembering her. Be with Margaret Basinger and the Duke families and continue to bless them. Keep them safe in your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 12. Or is it 1 Corinthians 12? Let me go make sure that's which one it is. You know, I do have this problem sometimes of picking the wrong verses. Let's see. Oh, look, it's 1 Corinthians. All right. Well, we're gonna have it right. There we go. 1 Corinthians. I want you to look at some pictures up here for me, and I want you to think of what is the first thing that you see when you see this picture. What comes to your mind? See? Go to my next picture. You love technology. All right. You see the church. Good. You see the church up there. We go. What do you see? How many people see a face? How many people see a woman walking? How many of you see nothing but something up there? Okay. Let's go to the next one. What do you see? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in your way. What do you see? How many people see a couple along the beach looking along? How many of you see the baby? See the baby there? Kind of with around there. Okay, one more. This is, you see it? Yeah, the psychologist down here, whatever he is down there. Okay, here we go. Ink blots. Here we go. What do you see? Person playing a horn? Saxophone. It's a bass sax. Okay, and a woman's face. See that? You know, whenever you look at pictures like this, your mind just kind of goes to, I think, a certain bias. You know, it sees certain things that your mind just kind of wants to see or has not been conditioned to see, but because of circumstances, you see that first. Sometimes people look at these things and don't see anything. Remember the pictures that you had to look at really hard and you had to focus your eyes beyond it and all of a sudden those things pop out? I love those things because, you know, you had to cross-eye. I was going to put one of those up there, but then everybody wouldn't be able to see me straight afterwards, so I didn't do that. But I always loved it because you had to look really hard to see it. Almost you had to do is look past the picture in order to find out what was in it. I'm going to throw up our passage today. Ready? What do you see? Oops, not that one. Yeah, it is that one. What do you see? Lots of words. Now, if you have a specific bent or bias as you go into this passage, you might pull out these words. One, 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 single, one. And if you do that, then what you're going to do as you read through this passage is you're going to say, wow, each individual person has gifts. Each of us has gifts. I have a gift. I mean, Joe said it. Each one of you has a gift. And it becomes about the individual. What if I highlighted different words? Members, members, many, members, but many, members, members, many parts, weaker and indispensable, greater honor, members, members. If I come to the passage and I see these and these words pop out, I might look at the passage more in light of community. And that's my bent, right? Community. We have gifts for the body. The body has gifts that function together as a community of people. And I look at it from a different perspective. What if I highlight these words? Christ, Spirit, God, God, Christ. I might start thinking, well, maybe the passage isn't really about the individual or the community, but maybe it's about God. You see, I think that each time that we go to a passage, and you might go to a passage over and over again, and remember, and then you read it, and you go, wow, God just revealed something new to me out of this passage. And it's because we typically go to a passage with certain things in our mind, and we look at it from that kind of bias. And sometimes the Spirit breaks through that bias and reveals to us something different. And so when we look at this, and so the question becomes is what is this passage about? Is it about the individual and the gifts that you have, or the community in which those individuals are supposed to exercise their gifts? Or is it about the giver of those gifts, about God? Well, it really is about all three of them, right? And it's about how they interplay and how it works together. And it starts, though, with God. So when we look at this passage, which we did a few weeks ago, we talked about the individual and how we each have these gifts. Today we're focusing a little different. We're asking something about the giver of those gifts. And what does that mean for us as the individual, the recipient of those gifts? Because it is God who composed the body. He has arranged us. See, you're not here by accident. You're here by the sovereign will of God, to be in this specific body at this specific time with very specific gifts, because God has so arranged it. As a result of that, I started thinking about the different kind of creatures in the world. So all the children, I want you to look up here at these pictures, the ones in here and ones down in the gym. I want you to look at these pictures and think of the most creative thing that you could imagine. And I want you to draw it for me on a sheet of paper. I want you to draw it for me while I'm preaching and give it to me later about what can you imagine that is so wonderful that you can draw that picture. Okay, I started thinking about that. Is if I could imagine something different than what God has done, what would it look like? So I looked up on the internet, and these are some sea creatures that I got. And then I realize all the science fiction creatures that you see come from the weird things that God has created in the deeps of the ocean. How about these pictures? These are from the deep sea. These are from just mammals, or I'm not sure if that's a porcupine up there on the left, if it's really a mammal, or there's a bird. So we have these different creatures, and God has created them so wonderful. Do you realize that there are 1.5 million species that have been identified? That's a lot of species. They believe that there's at least 6 million more that haven't been identified. I mean, that's an abundance of creativity on the part of God. And then, when we think about creation, as we read the scriptures, man is the pinnacle of that creation. So God has all this creativity, and we are the pinnacle of it. Now, if you're like a lot of people, you start thinking, we're the best that God can do. You know, maybe God could make, so we start to reimagine us. What if I could draw a picture or create an image of a creature better than God? And we've tried it, and we get these images. All right, so if you're a Star Wars fan or a Star Trek fan, you get these kind of images. And so we try to recreate what man could be if we went into the far-flung regions of the galaxy. But there's something interesting about these recreations is that they all have similarities. They look like us. Two arms, two legs, noses, and eyes, because we can't get away from who we are. We cannot really reimagine us in a greater way than God has already created us. Why? Because we're the top of creation. Now, these are the most handsome men in the world. All right, women, you got this down? Yeah, you might be thinking, no, I married the most handsome. No, these are the most handsome men in the world. And they come up with these characteristics that show what women like in the world, and they've come up with this. But my wife says, no, I'm the most handsome man in the world. You know, and so, you know, so what, it's all about taste, isn't it? Isn't it? But God says this. He says, when I consider the heavens and the work of the fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? That you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that you visited him. And so the psalmist is looking at all that God has created, and he says, what am I? What am I that you would think of me? Well, let's go back and ask that question. If God is the one who has put us together, what then does he really think about us? Well, we are of value because of his image in us. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are in the image of God. So we are valued as individuals because of his image in us. We're the only creature in God's creation that has his imprint on us. Now, we can get into the debate of what that is. Does that mean it is our soul or spirit? Is it because we have reason? It doesn't make any difference. Whatever it is the image of God in us. That is why we have value. That's why our value in terms of hierarchy and importance to God is above animals, because we have his image. And as much as I like my dog, and I do love Porthos, and he does exhibit some kind of personality that I like to engage in, he's not created in the image of God. God did not send his son for him. We're also valued because we have been breathed on by God. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Just think about it. No social distancing. He breathed into us life. And it's that life that God has given. So when we sing the song, you know, the breath I breathe is the breath of God in me, it's because of this passage. God breathed into us life. Not just any life, because he didn't breathe into his other creation in the same way. He takes man and he imparts into him something of great value. And I think that's the issue of our soul. Our soul. So our physical, we have this physical thing that is part of the image of God, and we have the breath of God in us, and it gives us value. So no matter what you think of yourself, it's immaterial. You might think that you are nothing because you've been told all your life that you are no good, that you are stupid, that you are of no value. But you know something? God has created you in His image, and you have value. No matter what the world says, no matter what your spouse says, no matter what your children say. I remember my son looking at me one time in a fit of anger because he was little, and he says, "I hate you, Dad." And I said, "I understand, but I love you." Why? Because he was being obedient? Why? Because he was being kind and considerate? No, because imprinted on him is the image of God, and he has value, and so do you. But as we know, sin came into the world. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and the death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, because that's the question, isn't it? If we are in the image of God and we have such great value, then why do we treat each other with such contempt? Well, because sin has entered the world. And our valuation of ourselves is tarnished. We don't look at each other and say, "Oh, you've got the image of God." We look at each other and say, whatever you might judge somebody by, whether it be the way they talk or the way they dress. I went as a young guy in high school. I had horses and I loved corduroy. Remember corduroy? I had corduroy pants. I had a corduroy short vest. And I showed this horse, and so that's what I would wear. And so I needed a new pair, and I went out with my brother, who probably looked at me and thought, "I wish he wouldn't buy more corduroy." And we went into this one store. It was a kind of a Western store, and I went up and I said, "I would like to have another outfit like this." And see, even the use the term outfit would just make a real man cringe, you know. So I said, "Do you have something like this?" And the guy goes, "Well, you know, they're not in style." My brother looked at him and said, "If my brother says they're in style, they are." Yeah, I know. It's probably the last good thing he ever said to me. Yeah, because the time before that, he said, "Go find your own friends." You know, so I kind of a mixed message. But that's the way it is. You are created in the image of God, but that image has been tarnished because of sin. We have devalued ourselves because of sin, but yet God sees us past that. He says, "You are of value to me." Now, he doesn't ignore sin. He doesn't say, "Well, you can do whatever you want." He does judge sin. But when we look at ourselves and we look at others, we tend to think and judge them according to a value system that is not God's. What we dress, how we talk, where we live, the color of our skin, our ethnicity, all those things come into play when we value somebody because of sin, as opposed to looking through those things and seeing the image of God imprinted on each of us. Well, God says, "I still love you." And there's value. We're valued because of God's actions. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. So this sin that devalues us, which kept us slaves to a thinking that is far from whatever God had intended, we have been set free from. And as a result of that, we are now connected to God, back to Him, free from sin and death, yet still slaves to righteousness. So as we look at people, we look past the sin, and we look at them from a different standard. Because there's value in God's actions towards us. He values us so much that He did something about the sin that separated us from Him. There's value because of His Son. For if, because of one man's trespass, Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So God's action towards us was not just to forget about our sins, but was to lay the punishment of that sin on Jesus. So the grace and the free gift of righteousness doesn't come about because of our ability to be good, but because of God's righteousness through his Son who paid the price for our sin. And our faith in him then allows that righteousness to fall on us. So when I look at somebody who is not a believer, I realize that they are sinful. And I realize that God will allow them to have in eternity what they choose in this life. So if they do not choose to follow God, then they will reap that reward in heaven. There isn't any second chances in that way. But I look at them and I think, you know, they are valuable because God has created them in his image and he has done something to restore their righteousness, not by their own works, but through the work of Christ, if they would just believe. My son had been discipling a young man, and just recently, because he came out of Islam, and he accepted Christ as a savior. But just recently, he came to my son and said, "I've decided that I am no longer a Christian because there's too much incongruity. There's too many." Denominations, too many factions, too many of this. If there's all this, then how can it be true? So but he doesn't want to go back to Islam. Instead, he became Jewish. He wants to be Jewish. And there's reasons for that, because there's probably more in line with a very specific set of rules that I can follow. He doesn't have to wrestle with the Trinity. There's less division. I start thinking about that in terms of what Christ came to do. And no matter what denomination, you know, no matter what, whether it's Orthodox or whether it's Baptist, there is a central theme that runs through all of it. It is that God loved us and valued us and sent his Son Jesus to die for us. Now, we might do liturgy different. You know, we're a liturgic church. Protestant, we don't do liturgy, but we do. We sing songs. The Coptic Church chants them, but we sing them. You know, so we have our own type of liturgy. So I think that we got to be careful of how we look down sometimes at other faith systems within the context of Christianity. Because what makes them doctrinally sound in the most central core is their faith in Christ alone, who died for their sins alone and find salvation alone in Christ to redeem and to bring about righteousness. So when I think about this young man, I think about the gospel as this diamond, that the church is this diamond, and it is most beautiful when they're not in its raw form, but when it's cut, and there is a lot more diversity and a lot more refraction. It is still one diamond. As the church is one diamond, we have all these different denominations that give a little bit different flavor to what we are trying to worship in God. But we all have the same core. And so this young man sees a really invalid difficulty within the church, but he has lost the understanding of the freedom that we have in Christ, which brings about differences like that. Just like in your family or like in the church, we're not all cookie cutters the same. And that's what gives us this sense of togetherness but yet diversity within the body of Christ. Why? Because there's value in us individually as a result of the Son. He is the one that brings us value and brings us back into right standing with God. Because there's value in identification. And you might realize this, that when somebody is hurting and you go to them and sit next to them and they're going through something that you've been through and you go, you know, I've gone through that just like you. And so you share your story and you're able to identify with that person. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. You see, he came to taste death. He came, the scripture says, to be a little lower than the angels. And what does that mean? We were talking about this in ABF this morning. What does it mean that Jesus became a little lower than the angels? What I will hold, Will, is that it is the issue of that he became a person who could experience death and then be able to identify with us, not in sin, but in the difficulties of temptation, the difficulties of the struggles of life. He is able to identify. So Hebrews says, we do not worship a God who cannot sympathize with us, because Christ does. So when I go through something, I look at Jesus and I go, you know, he's gone through it too. He's gone through rejection. He's gone through, pain, the loss of loved ones. He's gone through the same things that I have, yet without sin. And therefore, I can go to him and know that no matter what I'm going through, he has been there as well and walks with me through mine. There's value. So, but the verse is 28. And I think this brings it together. Because if you look at this and you go, God is the one who has appointed in the church. And so when he gets to the gifts, because that's what we usually want to straight go there. I want to find out what my gift is. But guess what? God has appointed in the church. It is God who is the one who has gifted you. Now, and that's so important for us to understand. This word appointed just means to direct an act of God towards something. He's appointed you a gift that he wants you to use within community, but it starts with the giver. And these are what it is. All these different gifts that we find out, and we develop all these tests so we can find out what our gift is, and sometimes to the exclusion of realizing that it is not in us, but it is God who arranges the members of the body, and he chooses. And I think this is an important thing to remember right here. Your value is not in your gift. You know, your value is not in your gift. Because someone might go, well, you know, that person who preaches to 1 million people has a greater gift than I do. Well, it might be a different gift, and it might put them in the limelight, but it doesn't make them of more value. Your value is not in your gift. It is in the gift giver who appoints a gift to you in line with what he wants you to do. You know, I always wanted to be, as a youth pastor, I wanted to be that person who preached to the large crowds. You know, I could stand up in front of a large crowd and I could preach to them and just see God move. That's what I wanted to see God do, but he never gave that to me. I was always in these churches with, they were healthy youth groups, like 80 or 100 kids, but I was always standing at the door looking for the one more. And God would never give me the one more until I became satisfied with what he had given me. Because he realized that if I stood before the thousands and the millions, that I would find my value not in him. And he wants me to see my value not in the gift, but in the gift giver. Otherwise, we might think that it's all about works, right? So you might be gifted with just, and I don't see this as demeaning, but you know, the world would. You might be, you know, the person who's cleaning the toys in the nursery or cleaning up the throw up of the child in the nursery. Now, or you could be the pianist who plays up here on stage, right? And everybody's going, wow, they are really good. Now, if I'd come up to Bridget and I said, you know, I need you to work in the nursery, she would go, not me. I'm the pianist. I wouldn't do that. But no, she wouldn't do that. She would go down there. Wouldn't you go down there? Yeah, okay, she would go down there. I've asked her husband. It might be a different matter. Because Bridget, like most of us, realized that our gift, the piano, isn't what it's about. It's about the gift giver. And being available to him in whatever role he chooses to put us in. Because then we understand what it means to be a part of the member in the body of Christ. You see, we have been recreated for what? For good works. Why? Because God has done a work in you. So it's my job to stir you up. It's like, you know, stirring up that batter before you put it in the oven to make bread, right? You want it to, the yeast to go and make it bigger. So my job is to stir you up to love and good works. We call that discipleship, we call it preaching, we call it teaching. That's my job. So if I come to you and I say, hey, we could really use this, and you're going, ah, and I start agitating you, that's stirring. And if you feel agitated when I come to you, that's the mixing. And when you pop, that's the growth. Why? Because I stirred you up, or because the gift giver has moved in your heart? Because in the end, it's whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we think, we do it for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to give glory to God. No matter what it is, whether it's working hard, or whether it's going to school, or whether it's mowing the lawn, whatever it is, we do it to the glory of God. Why? Because we are created in His image, and we have value because He has redeemed us in the love of His Son, Jesus. Now, the Dead Sea. Why is the Dead Sea dead? That's me. I covered it up with the words because you didn't really want to see me floating on the Dead Sea. I tried to swim on my belly, but it kept popping me over, and it was really hard to do. And the Dead Sea is dead because it takes in, and it has no outlet. And so nothing can live in it, which isn't really true because there are some microbiological elements in it that do live. But generally speaking, nothing can live in it. And so a lot of times when a preacher will come up and says, are you dead in your, and you're just taking in and not giving out and giving out? Well, guess what? You're not the Dead Sea. Because I know a lot of you. I know most of you. And I know that you want not just to take in, but to walk out of here and to give out. Are we doing life together? Do we love one another? Do we see each other of great value because of the image of God imprinted? God calls us to love and to love Him and to love others. That's what He's called us to do because of His value. That's you, and I know it because I know you love the Lord, and I know that you will follow hard after Him. Now, children, if you have drawn a picture for me, especially those in the gym or in here, you can leave it with one of the ushers on your way out, and I will get them, and I will hang them up in my office, and I'll look at them, and I'll think of you. But as we come to know the Lord, and as we come to a part in the sermon like this, and it's kind of like, so what do? It really is about remembering who Christ is, because of what He has done on the cross for us. So we are doing communion this morning, and it is a different way of doing it. And I missed what Jason said, but I was talking to the ushers out there, and we have to make sure that we get the cellophane off, because if you don't, you'll end up eating the cellophane. Now, the cellophane tastes a lot like the wafer. Both do not digest, but you know, so what we're going to do is I'm just going to walk through this with you, and then as the praise team sings, you know, just meditate on what God is working in your heart, and then take the elements as the Lord moves you. But you know, Jesus sat with His disciples, and He said, you know, you guys are of value. And He didn't say it in those words, but the fact that He had called them to follow Him meant that they had value to Him. And He said, look, my body is this bread, and I've taken it, and it is being broken for you. The things that I am doing, the death that I will experience has been broken for you because you have value. Sin has devalued you, but you have value because you're the image of God imprinted, and this is broken for you. And then after the dinner, he took the cup and he lifted it up and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. They understood what that meant, the covenant of blood. This is the new covenant of my blood, which is being shed for many. You have value to God, and so he sent his son, Jesus, to die, to shed his blood for us. So when we take communion, we are remembering not just the fact that we're sinners and we need to be saved. Yes, that's true. But we're also remembering, we're thanking God because you see us of value and you just didn't leave us to our sin. But you did something for us. Spend some time in prayer and meditation as we take these elements and take them as the Lord moves you to do. You for this grand sacrifice around the table of the King. That you didn't just set us aside because of our rebellion, but you took the love in your heart for a wayward child and sent your Son, that we might be set free from our sin and live unto you in righteousness, not our own, but the righteousness of Christ laid on us. So, Father, for that we are so grateful. Help us, Father, to take this life that we have and share it with other people. That in the midst of the chaos around us and the quarantining and the social distancing, they see us, even though we might be prudent, Father, that we have hope not in ourselves, but in Christ. Christ alone is our hope. And so, Father, take us out of here in your Spirit to be what we cannot be in and of ourselves, that you might be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week in the Lord.